Good morning and welcome to Banchory Christian Fellowship Church to our live streamed service today. It's 11 o'clock on Sunday, the 5th of July, and we are so pleased that you've chosen to join us today. My name is Duncan. I have the great privilege of serving as pastor here, and even though there's just a few of us here this morning, it is good to know that there are people out there. So please do let us know that you've joined with us today. Feel free to join the chat on the YouTube channel or even just drop us an email. We would love to hear from you. This has been a sad weekend for us as a church family. Our sister, Pat Alexander, passed away quite suddenly on Friday afternoon. And so we as a church, we mourn together for our loss, but we rejoice together at her gain. For she's now with the Lord Jesus, which is far greater. Indeed, that is the great Christian hope, that this life is not all that there is, but there is a God in heaven who made us to know him. And he has provided the way to know him through his Son, Jesus Christ. This hope that is ours in him produces a yearning within the Christian, a yearning to be with God. And I'm going to read the words of Psalm 84 for us now. I actually chose this psalm some weeks ago, but it seems so apt. Psalm 84, which is for the director of music according to Gittith. It is one of the psalms of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose way of life is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Well, let's take time to pray and ask God for his help. Let's pray together. Our Father, Lord Almighty, what greater thing could there be than to know you? You are our Creator, creating us for this wondrous privilege to know you and to reflect you in all of your greatness in this world. You are the one who is supreme in every attribute, supreme in goodness, in power, in knowledge, in wisdom, in love, in holiness. And it astounds us, Lord, that you would give us a moment's thought. Creatures like us, limited by space and time, but more crucial than that, marred by our sinfulness. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you. Our sin cuts us off from you. Our rebellion against you causes us instead to run from you. But we thank you that we can rest in you, not because we can climb up to where you are, but because you have reached down to where we are. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who rescues us from sin through his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. And in him we find this longing more and more for your presence, O God. Lord, especially as we see the turmoil in our world, the sin that brings nothing but pain, how we long for you. And we thank you that for all who belong to Jesus, we shall one day be free from sin, free from pain, free from illness, free from the sting of death. For we shall dwell with you. And we thank you for the comfort that brings as we reflect on friends who have already gone to be with Jesus. Father, may you speak the comfort of the gospel to us today as we come to your word. Comfort each one to know that you are not far from us, but very near, and have come to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that all would find the true rest of knowing Jesus. Thank you for all who have contributed to make this service possible. And bless us, Lord, in this time together, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just to point out one or two things for this week. The Bible study groups are not meeting this week, and indeed they're not meeting for the rest of this month. But I do want to encourage the church family to try and meet together, keeping within the regulations, of course. There's lots of opportunities to do that outdoors, weather permitting. So please do try and keep in touch with one another. Similarly, the after church Zoom time has stopped for this month, and also the Sunday evening prayer time. But the lunchtime prayer meetings, Monday to Friday, we plan to continue those right through. And over these next 2 weeks, while I'm on holiday, Jonathan and Robin are going to be hosting those. So please make sure you have up-to-date details. Our holiday Bible club, Rescued, it officially launches tomorrow. And it is certainly by no means too late to sign up to get access to that. Everything will be made available through our website, and please do let others know this is something that's free to share. And since we're online, we do plan to make the material available throughout the summer, so there's no binding start and finish date. And I want to make a point of thanking Helena for putting that together for us. And what you'll find when it's open is that on the website, everything you need for a successful at-home holiday club is there. Session outlines, notes for parents, worksheets, videos, music playlists. What more could you need? It's very well put together, and hopefully you'll find it adaptable for whatever stage your children are at. And I'm sure you will benefit from it too, mums and dads. It is completely free, so please sign up and enjoy those resources over those 10 sessions of Rescued. You know, we're always reading the events that go on around us. All the time we're doing it. We observe something, and we usually, without having to actively think about it, we bring all of our assumptions and our experiences of life to interpret the events that we see. And we don't always get it right. We can draw wrong conclusions when we try to interpret the world using the wrong lenses. Think of when you were a child and your parents would discipline you and would even have the audacity to say something like, well, you know, I'm doing this because I love you. And through the lenses that a child views the world, that makes absolutely no sense. By grounding me, you are making me very unhappy. How can that be a loving thing to do? If anything, it seems to suggest you don't like me at all. But as an adult, and especially as a parent, we see those events through very different lenses, hopefully. And we come to something like that in our scripture reading today. We're reading from the book of Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament. It's around 2,500 years old, and Malachi was a prophet sent by God to his people Israel to deliver a message. The nation was struggling. They needed a message from God. They were no longer an independent nation. They had only recently managed to return to their land from a time of exile, and the work of rebuilding their nation seemed like a hard, hard slog. Their economy was in tatters, and even the temple in which they worshipped God, it seemed but a pale shadow of the former glory. And what we found already in this book is that the people responded to these hard times not by looking to themselves to find what was wrong within them, but instead by questioning God, assuming that the problem must be with him. they doubted his love for them. So they gave God their second best. They slipped into immoral living. And in today's passage, we see another reason why they'd given up. They looked around and they were interpreting the things they saw using the wrong lenses. Well, that question there at the end of verse 17 in chapter 2 is one that may sound familiar to us because it is one that is asked by skeptics in every generation. Where is the God of justice? Think about it from the perspective of these Israelites in Malachi. They were God's people. They had been brought into this unique relationship with God. They had been promised his blessing. And so now, with all that background, they cannot make sense of the world that they're in. They look at the surrounding nations, those who have no recognition of God at all, whose worship of their false gods is often marked out by wicked practices. And yet those nations seem to be flourishing. They're still independent. They have security. They're prospering. And look at us, God's people. What is the point in being obedient to God? It doesn't make any difference. And you see in verse 17, Malachi has come to change the lenses God's people use to view their world. And he brings this accusation to God's people in verse 17. You have wearied the Lord with your words. And as we've seen previously in this book, the people respond quite indignantly. How have we wearied him? They felt it was the other way around. If anyone has been wearying anyone, then God has been wearying us. Here's what they've been saying about God. Still verse 17, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Well, from their perspective, what other conclusion can they come to? The wicked are prospering, the righteous are languishing, so it must be that God approves of evil, otherwise he would intervene. Don't speak to me about the God of supreme justice. Where is the God of justice? And that is a very common question today. Observing the condition of the world leads many to think that belief in God is preposterous. There is great evil in the world, and so often it is wicked people who personally seem to get rich off the backs of others and never have to face justice. And then someone like me comes along and speaks about a God who is over all, who is all-powerful, who is pure and holy, who hates sin, and whose wrath burns against it constantly. And many see that as utterly incompatible with the condition of our world. Either, so the argument goes, this God wants to do something about evil and wickedness, but he can't. Is he just not powerful enough? Or he can do something about wickedness and he chooses not to. Does that mean that he's wicked? Where is the God of justice? The problem with that sort of analysis is that it views the world through the wrong lenses. It assumes that this world and prosperity within this world and the good things that we have in this world is really all that counts. It assumes that what we can see around us is everything that there is. What we see now is the final word. I can remember watching our national football team lose 3-0 to England. And then listen to the manager afterwards give a press conference. And he spoke so positively about Scotland's play. Well, for long spells, we were controlling the game. We had such good energy. We had a great passing game for long spells. We outplayed them in this area, that area. And you would almost come away from it thinking that the manager had achieved something successful. Now, all of those points might have had some merit, but frankly, so what? If there was some good possession or good energy at different points of the match, that's not what's most important. When the final whistle blows, who's the winner? And God points his people in a very specific direction to deal with this problem. He points them to the future, to a specific time. He points them to specific events, and ultimately he points them to a specific person. Malachi's answer to the question, where is the God of justice, is he's coming. He's coming. And so first of all, I want you to see that Malachi's message is the God of justice is coming, so you better be ready. The God of justice is coming, so you better be ready. When a king would travel, it was not uncommon for someone to be sent in advance to make sure that there was nothing that would hinder the king's journey, and to also ensure that when he reached his destination, those people knew he was coming and they could make themselves ready. Here, that same picture is used in verse 1 of chapter 3. God is going to send his messenger who will prepare the way before him. You see, God answers. He says, I'm coming, but I will send one ahead of me. And this isn't the first time in the Old Testament that we come across this sort of picture. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, these are quite well-known words. We read, a voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And indeed, you turn the pages of your Bible into the New Testament, you come to the Gospels. And usually when I'm describing the Gospels, I would say something like they are accounts of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's true, they are. Yet all of those Gospels also point out the important ministry of another man named John, who appeared on the scene slightly ahead of Jesus. These words are taken from Matthew chapter 3. Verse 1, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Indeed, later on, Jesus will explain the significance of John the Baptist, that John was more than a prophet. These words are from Matthew chapter 10. These are Jesus' words. Of John, he says, this is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. You see, in those verses, Jesus quotes from Malachi chapter 3. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. So Jesus was clear. This was the messenger of whom Malachi spoke 500 years before. He came calling people to repent because the kingdom of heaven was near. God's kingdom was near because God himself was near. God was coming. Get ready. Turn from sin. Embrace him. This messenger, John the Baptist, sent by God, was always to point to the greater one who was coming. I don't know if you spotted this, but there's something about those words of Malachi that I want you to just notice. Look again at verse 1. This is Malachi 3, verse 1. God speaks through his prophet, and you see that the messenger will be sent to prepare the way before me. God speaks through the prophet. The messenger will prepare the way before me. It's God himself who is coming, the God of justice. But then look at how that language shifts a little bit as you go on through that verse. God shifts from speaking in the first person, speaking about me, to speaking in the third person, speaking about him. Suddenly, the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. He will come. And so we have a slight strain here. It is God himself who comes, but at the same time, it is one who is distinct from God. I don't know about you, but it reminds me of the opening words of John's gospel. Speaking of Jesus, John writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here in Malachi, we're given a hint of what is explicitly stated in the New Testament, that God who is one exists in three persons. God the Son is God, but he is not God the Father. If only God would show up, then he would fix that problem and he would deal with that injustice. That's the sort of yearning that is coming from God's people in Malachi's day. The Lord is coming. That's what he tells them in verse 1 still, that they're seeking. That's who they desire. But the message to them is, behold, he is coming. Verse 2, but who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? It's as if God says, be very, very careful what you wish for. You think that the God of justice coming will be good news for you? You think it will be bad news for others? What makes you so sure? This promise through Malachi is the promise that God himself would come as a savior. He gives them the sign to look out for, that messenger who would go ahead of him. And he's pointing us to Jesus. But the key warning here is, you be ready. And this leads us to consider the mission, then, of the God of justice when he comes. In these verses, the mission of Christ is twofold. First of all, in verses 2, 3, and 4, Malachi tells Israel the God of justice is coming to cleanse. He's coming to cleanse. And that's the thrust of those metaphors at the end of verse 2, isn't it? He's coming like a refiner's fire, like a launderer's soap. He tells us here that there are impurities that need to be removed. There are stains that need to be washed away. And it's that image of the refiner that's taken further. The precious metal has been contaminated, and so it needs to be heated until it melts and until it separates from its impurities. Only then does it become pure and precious. And what's interesting is the focus of where this purifying needs to take place. He tells them that it's among the Levites. Verse 3, he will purify the Levites and refine them. We mentioned a couple of weeks ago that the Levites were one of the tribes of Israel, the tribe God had set apart to serve in the temple. From the Levites came the priests. They were responsible for the nation's worship of God. And here's what God sees as the great need in Israel: for those who should be leading the worship of God to be purified, to be cleansed. If you were to read chapter 1 of this book again, you'd see that instead of bringing worship to God, they were bringing their dregs. They were sighing at the burden it was to have to do stuff for God. It wasn't worship. It was an act in hypocrisy where they despised God. And God says this is what the God of justice will come to purify. Now, I don't know if you know this, but you, whoever you are, you were designed to be a priest. Yeah, a priest. This isn't me commenting on what your career path should be, but the Bible's comment on what God created you to be a worshiper. Those who come into the presence of God to worship him. Those who represent God in this world and who bring others too into the very presence of God to worship him. That is what we were made for. And there's not one of us who can examine our hearts honestly and say that we have remotely lived up to that. If anything, we try to lead the chorus of worship to worship ourselves. Or we join in the chorus of worship of worshiping other things, whether it be money or status or celebrity. You name it, we can worship it rather than worshiping God. And this is what Jesus has come to restore, to cleanse. Not to restore a system of worship centered on a temple in Jerusalem, but to cleanse the worshiper from within. Because it's our hearts that produces the sin that kills us. It's our hearts that are bent out of shape. They are curved in on ourselves so that we live for number one and not for God. And no amount of external religion can change that. But Jesus Christ alone can. He purifies us. And he does so by even taking that imagery there in Malachi 3, that by that burning fire that removes all impurities. And the amazing thing is, even though we deserve that fire, it is Jesus who bears it in our place when he died on the cross. He became that filthy garment. He became that corrupted metal so that he would endure what we deserve to make us clean, to make us fit to worship. The Bible describes those who trust in Jesus as priests. We are worshipers, and we only do that as we come to God through Jesus Christ. This is the promise that we hear from Jesus in John chapter 4, when he was engaging with someone who questioned which temple God should be worshipped in. He said this is from verse 21 of John 4, "A time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." Then verse 23, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." Jesus teaches here that true worship is not about geography, it's not about ritual, but it is about the condition of your heart. So we ask, have you been forgiven your sin? Have you been given a new heart? Do you have the Spirit of God within? Because all of this which we need comes only through faith in Jesus Christ. The alternative is what remains in our passage today in verse 5. So that first part of his mission, the God of justice, will come to cleanse. And then verse 5 shows us the God of justice is coming to judge. What a shock it must have been for those who had been accusing God of loving wickedness to hear that, in fact, the God of justice, whom they thought had maybe taken a leave of absence, will indeed come and will put them on trial. Those very people who felt that others needed to face God's justice, they themselves would stand before God. And the star witness who will take the stand against them will be God himself. Verse 5, "I will be quick to testify. The one from whom nothing is hidden will make his declaration." And you can be sure that the God of justice never allows a miscarriage of justice to take place. The list of those who will find God against them is given here to shake Israel, because it was the sort of thing that was rife in their community. Let me start at the end of that list in verse 5, which really strikes to the heart of why these practices were rife. "You do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty." That contempt that they had for God was producing all of these appalling marks in their society. They were the ones who dared to point the finger at the God of justice, when in fact they were the ones embracing the magic arts from neighboring religions. They were the ones who were unfaithful to their wives. They were the ones who were ready to lie under oath. They were the ones who were cheating their employees out of what they'd earned. And they were the ones taking advantage of the most vulnerable in society: widows, orphans, foreigners. And for all of their self-righteous indignation at the wickedness of other nations, they were every bit as bad, if not worse. And Malachi's message here is that they will face the judgment of God. Don't forget, the promise to God's people here is that Jesus Christ will come. He will come to cleanse and to judge the wicked. Some people have suggested that Jesus coming to cleanse was his first coming, and you know, when he died for our sins, and that his coming to judge will be his second coming. But that is probably a little bit too neat of a division. Jesus did say he has not come to condemn the world, but to save it. But even the fact of his coming, it divides the world into two. He brings cleansing to those who come to him in faith, and in them the work of salvation is begun, and it will be completed when he returns. Likewise, the fact of Jesus coming, it begins the condemnation of those who reject him. These words are from John 3. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Who could stand the coming of the God of justice? None of us. We deserve to have God testify against us that we are sinful, not just in the things that we've done, but in the things that we ought to have done that we haven't done. And how often the sins that we condemn in others are the sins that we indulge in our own hearts. There is a real warning here for the people of God that we must never turn into self-righteous people who despise those who are not yet Christians. We must be those who recognize we are at best sinners who have undeservedly been cleansed through the death of Jesus Christ on our behalf, and that we want to reach out to others who are the same as us, because every one of us needs the grace of God to be right with him. And that's what we need to be really clear on. Jesus has come to cleanse, and that cleansing is for you if you come to Christ in simple faith. Confess that you deserve only God's justice, and give thanks that Jesus Christ has borne the judgment in your place. Turn from sin and follow Jesus with everything you've got. The alternative is the inevitable day of judgment and destruction, cut off from God forever. So, what is the solution to the ethical conundrum that we posed at the start? How do we make sense of the presence of wickedness in our world? First of all, you recognize that the wickedness that disturbs us isn't just in our world in some vague sense, it is in me. It is in you. It's not just out there, it's in here. Second of all, we look ahead. Where does it all end? Don't call the result before full time. God is holding back judgment to give opportunity for sinful people to repent. But it is the end where it will be all put right. So some dreadful dictator who murdered his people, who persecuted minorities, who broke the backs of the poorest whilst living lavishly and died at a ripe old age, has he escaped justice? Never. Never. Because the God of justice sees all and repays all. But be sure, you and I cannot escape judgment either. We need to find safety in Christ. And that is the most important response to that ethical conundrum. We need to look to a specific person, to Jesus. Because we ask, where is the God of justice? And we point to Jesus and we say, there he is, hanging on a Roman cross, bearing away the sin of the world. The most heinous thing that you can accuse God of is not caring about sin and wickedness in the world, because in Jesus Christ, he has done everything to rescue us from it, even suffering and dying in our place. Where is the God of justice? He's coming. So be ready. He's come to cleanse. He's come to judge. Make sure that you find refuge in the God of justice, who is the God of grace and mercy. Amen. Well, let's pray together. Let's pray. Yes, our Father, we recognize you are the God of justice, the Lord Almighty. And who could stand before the God of justice? Not one of us, Lord, not one of us. Lord, our sins are more than we realize. Our condition is more alien to you than we've ever grasped. But we thank you that you have opened our eyes to see our need of Christ, to see how grievous before you our sin is, and to see how much you love us because you've sent us Jesus, the one who makes our sins his own and bears the wrath of the God of justice in our place. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being our sacrifice for sin, for being our Saviour. And when we understand more and more about our sin, that it is more than just things we do, but it's a fundamental part of the human condition, oh, we thank you that we can say, hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Because it really is the case for believers that Jesus is our life. We have nothing without him. And we want to give you all praise and glory, our God, for your wonderful salvation. Father, we do pray for our world. And we pray, Father, that as we understand more of your commitment to what is just, that as your people, we too would be committed to justice, that we would love justice as you love it. Lord, that we would not be content to see injustice and wickedness and say nothing. But Lord, we confess how easy we find it to sit quietly when some of these horrors that your people were rebuked for 2,500 years ago run rampant in our world. We pray for governments around the world today. Lord, never more has the world needed governments to come together and to strategize together. And how sad it is, Lord, that that's so often not the case. We pray governments would make good, wise decisions that are in the interests of their citizens. Father, for the situation with COVID-19, we pray that there would continue to be a suppression of that, not just in our country, Lord, but in other nations too, especially as it begins to take hold in nations which do not have the same access to healthcare that we are blessed with. Lord, we pray for governments to pass righteous laws. We think especially of lands where your people are persecuted and where there is even legal sanction for governments to do that. Lord, we pray that your people would be strengthened in those situations. Lord, that they would have the freedom that they would so much love to have, freedom to worship you without having to hide away, to speak your name, to share the gospel. Yes, Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters where Christ's name is mentioned with great fear. And we pray for those who carry the gospel around this world too, for our mission partners this week, for this month, for Dignity Freedom Network, for the valuable work that they are doing in working against human trafficking, in the ways that they're helping to tackle some of the poverty in South Asia, but most of all for the work of carrying the hope of the gospel. We pray, Father, that you would bless them and strengthen them and provide for all of their needs in this difficult time. Father, we do pray for our own church here. And Lord, you know the diversity of needs that there are here, the diversity of struggles. Those who are struggling with illness, Lord, we do raise them up to you now. We pray that they would recover and gain strength. Lord, those struggling with chronic pain, we pray that they would find some relief from that. And of course, Lord, we remember those who mourn today. We remember our sister Pat. We thank you for her love for Jesus Christ, for her positive spirit when on the face of it she could have had so much to complain about. We thank you for the joy that you gave to her in Christ. We want to remember those who feel that loss particularly keenly today, for her family, for her church family. Bring comfort, especially the comfort of knowing that Pat is with her Savior. We pray for those who are concerned about their jobs, those who may already have been made redundant, those who fear what the future might hold. Lord, we pray that you would provide opportunities, open doors, Lord, that people might find the work that they need. Pray for those who work in our health service. Lord, we pray that you would give them the ongoing stamina that they need in some of those roles. Pray for those who work in education, Lord, with some of the mixed messages over recent weeks. Lord, we just pray that you would help them and help children, and just help especially the children of our church, Lord, to manage to enjoy this summer. And we pray that the return to school would be a positive thing for everyone. We pray for our own holiday Bible club starting tomorrow. We thank you for Helena and the hard work she's put in to prepare that for us. And we pray that it would be a help to lots of families within the church and out with the church as well. And we ask, Father, that our church would be a witness. Lord, that we would not be self-righteous condemners of our neighbors, but that we would make it clear that we are sinners saved by grace who simply hold out that same grace to others. Oh, Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ is coming. Lord, help us to live as though that really is the case, to live with joy at the hope that will be revealed on that day, and to live with urgency of the judgment that lies before so many in our world. Lord, have mercy, we pray. Draw many to Christ that they might know him. And we take a moment just to raise up those on our hearts. And we ask, Father, that the gospel would find good soil and produce a rich harvest. And we pray all of these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the glory of our Father in heaven. Amen. Well, thanks so much for joining with us today. And as I said earlier, we would love to hear from you, especially if there was anything in the service today that you would like to inquire about or learn more about or even ask questions about. We would love to hear from you. Go to our website and you can find a number of ways of getting in touch with us there. I'm just going to close with a short benediction, but please do stay on the live stream. Doogie has prepared some music to continue on afterwards, but so please do stay on for that. But I'm just going to offer this benediction and then this time will be finished. This is taken from Numbers 6. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.